All right, good morning, and thank you so much for listening to the program. This radio broadcast has been on the air since 2011, and I just want to thank everybody for listening to the program. We are continuing our series on devotion, Pathway to Sanctification, really centers around our relationship or our new relationship with God through Christ, and some practical aspects of our Christian walk with doctrine. It goes hand in hand. I remember having some conversations in the past with people, even fairly recently, who really took offense to the emphasis on doctrine. And I'm thought, what a strange thing to say as a Christian to another Christian who is driving people back to the scriptures for the practical side of things and doctrine. And so we're living in an age where church people in general don't want to learn doctrine. It's too complicated, it's too involved, and it takes too much brain work to study some of this stuff out. At least that seems to be what's communicated to me from people that I've talked to, not just in the church either. All this doctrine talk, it's too much. You know, give me something practical. The reality is doctrine and, you know, the practical side of things go hand in hand. And so we talk about sanctification. Sure, it's doctrine, it's biblical doctrine, and it's important, but it's also practical as well. And the two merge together. And I think that's why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul penned the words that he did in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the workman of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. And that's where we're at. And I think there's been a parting of the ways in the church today and many denominations today from sound doctrine. And so as we begin to rekindle the flames of sound doctrine in the church, people are put off by it. They don't want to hear it. It's too much or what have you. I'm thankful. I pastor a great congregation of people who really are responding well, and they want to hear more doctrine. They want to hear sound doctrine. We have a superficial, or we're seeing a superficial approach to the scriptures, and we've got to peel back the layers and go, you know, deeper in our understanding of these things. And the deeper that we go, we'll see it manifest in the kind of lives that we live. The more that we know about God, and the better the information that comes to us concerning God, the better we will be, and the more equipped we will be to live the life that, you know, we're called to live. And we are called to live a holy life. But that's on the basis already of a relationship that we have with God through the Son. And one of the things I want to stress, and I'm probably going to throw this in throughout this lesson, is that we are in Christ. And that's important, and to think about that in the lesson that I'm working on, my next Sunday school lesson. The author stressed the importance of our being in Christ. And interestingly enough, when you look and read in Acts, we find out that Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. But Paul doesn't refer to believers as Christians. You never see him doing that. Paul refers to believers as in Christ. He repeats that numerous times throughout his epistles. He wrote 75% of the epistles. He repeats that in Christ, in Christ, and Christ is in you. So what's important? What's important is our relationship with Christ, but not just our relationship with Christ, but our relationship positionally. We don't know Christ in name only. We know Christ because we are in Christ and because Christ is in us. That's what Paul stressed. And I think a lot of people would do better with the assurance thing if they thought about and meditated on their relationship with Christ positionally. This is not some superficial thing that we have here. We are in Christ. This is a supernatural act that took place when you were born again. You were placed in Christ, and Christ in you, the Spirit in you. I'm going to read the text from Romans in a moment. But I wanted to stress the importance of that. You know, maybe you're struggling with your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with assurance of faith or having full assurance of faith. Paul stressed that piece. If Paul stressed it, then we should take note of it and apply that. And so that's the first thing. That it starts right there with our relationship with Christ, our relationship positionally. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. Now, everything else is defined by that relationship. Everything else is defined by that. That is secure. It's permanent. It doesn't come and go. It's not in flux. We are positionally in Christ and he in us. Cement that. Cement it into your hearts, in your minds. Live by it. Abide by it. Breathe it. Take it in. I mean, consume it. Everything else is defined by that. And I think it'll help you to understand the conflict a little better as well. Now, I talked about the conflict zone last week, and the basis or the textual basis for that was Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And I ended by talking about the 5 R's, and I read 4. I don't know if anybody picked up on that, but it's recognize, remember, realize, respond, and reap. But before we get to the 5 R's, I wanted to read Romans 8, 5 through 9, and then verses 12 and 13. I think it's good to kind of start off with the text, give you some food for thought here. This is a continuation. If you remember last week, I also read from Romans chapter 7. In the contrast, I'm talking about the conflict. Beginning of verse number 5, the Word of God says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So you see a contrast there. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I'll read that again. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There are a couple of things here to note. You see the contrast clearly in verse number 5. "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." I'll give you a supporting text for my thoughts on that. We're going to get to this eventually in our Sunday morning series through Ephesians. Ephesians, we just started that recently, and we are still in verse number, we're in chapter 1, and we will be starting verse number 5, predestination, a great doctrinal subject and very encouraging. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit," underscore, "the spirit," lowercase s, "that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Think about this in light of what I just read to you from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. Now, verse number 3, "among whom also," ready for the contrast, "we all had our conversation in times past," ready, "in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were by nature children of wrath. We fulfilled the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Verse number 5, Ephesians chapter 2, gives you a kind of an outline of the mindset, morally and spiritually speaking, of those that have not been saved, the lost, the condemned. Now he says in verse number 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If this is going to become even more important, if it hasn't already, many in the world living immoral lives, claiming to be Christians, living in the flesh, that's not pleasing to God. They think it is. And they have parades in order to try and justify it. That's the lost. But now apply it to the Christian. If we are truly in Christ and Christ is in us, and we're living in the flesh, we identify those things that are in the flesh, right? I think it's kind of open for interpretation what those things are, but I think as we read the Bible and as we study Scripture and sit under the preaching, we're going to realize more and more what those things are that are considered offensive against God. The Spirit bears witness. The Spirit tells us. The Spirit convicts of sin and lets us know. And the more that we immerse ourselves in the Scripture and under the teaching and preaching of God's Word, the more we'll realize what those things are. I'm not going to get into some specifics here on that. But as a child of God, if we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, we're not pleasing God. There's really no more commentary on that at this time. And certainly going forward, there could be. But in the context of talking about the conflict zone, that's why I'm bringing this up, there's a conflict. Verse 9, be ye not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I would underscore that, make a note in your journal or whatever. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You don't belong to God. The Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in you, and you don't dwell in Christ. There's another spirit that is governing you. Ephesians chapter 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What side of the aisle are you on? He says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. Now, you could tie that into a number of verses in the Bible. I think of the one over there in Matthew, where they come to the Lord and they say, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we do all these miracles in your name? And the Lord says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Those are humbling words. Never knew you. The crowd that says you can lose your salvation, and they use that text to show it. The text says, I never knew you. Think about that. Think about the weight of those words. I never knew you. Never. Better get right with God. You better get right with God. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you better get right with God. Now let's read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're going to go back to that verse in a moment. But mortification, putting to death the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, the inclinations, the lusts of the flesh, however you want to look at that. I have said, and I heard it said many times, the old man is dying a slow death. The old man is dying a slow death. We come now to the main part of our lesson, and that is the five R's: recognize, remember, realize, respond, and reap. We read in the Bible all these imperatives, do's, you know, don't do this, do this. Is there a way, is there a roadmap, if you will, a guide to kind of help us get to that place? I'm going to go with the assumption that everybody wants to be closer to God. I'm going to go with the assumption that people want to learn more about God. I'm going to go with the assumption that people want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go with that, as I think saved people generally want to be closer to God and generally want to take their life to another level. I'm just going to go on that assumption. And so what are some things that we can do? The first thing that is mentioned is to recognize the enmity between the flesh and the spirit, recognizing that there is a conflict. Knowing that there's a conflict, knowing that there is a war, will go a long way in helping us to live in the spirit. A Christian who is successful in this place here, in this point, recognizing that there's a war, understands the sense of urgency and the magnitude of this conflict. It does not treat it haphazardly. There is a genuine conflict here. There's a reality now. There's a new reality for the Christian, this conflict, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Our lives are a battleground in this regard. What does this do? Recognizing this keeps us alert. It motivates us. It motivates us to be prayerful. It motivates us to be watchful in these areas in our lives, the areas where we're the weakest, where we feel the strongest temptation. We recognize this. And we recognize what offends God, what in our life contradicts what the scripture says, and we respond to it. The second thing we're to do is remember the new status that we have been given in Christ. I mentioned this a few moments ago. We are in Christ. Paul talked about this repeatedly in his epistles. We are in Christ. We're no longer in no man's land. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We belong to Christ. We are his purchased possession through the blood. We're a new creation. The Spirit indwells us. All right. Now, we have all the resources of the Son of God, who not only conquered sin, death, and Satan, but also gives us the same ability through his Spirit. He gives us the same ability through his Spirit. The text of Scripture that I quote often is found in the Gospel of John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we have the Spirit of God bearing witness to the truth. We have the Spirit of God opening our eyes of understanding. So as we read the Word of God, the two are working together to show us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to give us the ability to live according to His will. The third thing that we need to keep in mind is the calling, to realize the calling that we have been given. To live by the Spirit, not to live in order to gratify the flesh. We live in a very hedonistic culture. It's all about the flesh. It's all about the good times. It's all about what makes you feel good. We live in a very selfish, self-centered society. A society that worships self. It's quite remarkable. It's a haven of narcissism is what it is. That's what it is. Our culture is a haven of narcissism. It's all about me, myself, and I. What can I do to gratify the flesh? Me. What matters is me. You don't read that in the Bible. What matters in the Bible is other people. And that's the crux of our life, you know. Love one another, right? Love your neighbor, right? Consider others above yourself. And that should be the church community. Again, the culture is influencing the church. And people have you see that, you know. Well, they're going to go 30 miles, you know, or 40 miles to go to a church that has Awana. Even though the church preaches false doctrine, as long as it has Awana for their kids, it's all about the programs. It's all about the potlucks. And we have these things. You know, we have a growing church. And so the challenges that we have, obviously, are going to grow in proportion to the numbers in the church. And I understand the programs, you know, for the church and what have you. But is church preaching sound doctrine? That should be the most important thing for people. You know, not what gratifies the flesh, but what satisfies and strengthens the spirit. And so Paul urged the Christians in Rome. He said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, put on the fruit of the Spirit, ultimately making no provision for the flesh. We should actually refuse to make provision for the flesh. We should respond sensitively to the Spirit. So if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law and you're not under its condemnation. Do you understand? If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, you're not under condemnation. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, your Savior, if you're not saved, then the Spirit of God cannot be your leader. Romans 8:14, I'll read it again. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And as his children, we know that we belong to his family, and we are learning to put things out of our lives that we know would offend him. We're sensitive to these things. I'm talking about Proverbs 8, verse 13, you know, the fear of God is to hate evil and pride and arrogance in every evil way. The Lord hates these things. The fear of God is not a servile fear. It's a filial fear. It's a familial fear. It's God is our Father. He is not our judge. He's our Father. And so there's a relationship change. There's a shift in that relationship where before you were saved, you were enmity with God. You were enemies of God. There was no relationship. But when you were born again and adopted graciously by God into the family of God, all that changed. And because of that love for God and his love for you, you are sensitive to the things that offend him. Somebody would ask, how do I know if I'm saved? I guess there are a number of things. I think Lawson listed a number of things in his book on preaching on that. And I think one of them is just being sensitive to the things that offend God. To be concerned about those things and to want and to have a desire to want to please him for no other reason other than the fact that he loves you and you love him. And then lastly, reap what you sow. Galatians 6 and 7 and 8 say this, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The words here are simple. The more we submit to him, the more we will ask what pleases him. The more that we submit to the influence of the Spirit, the teachings, the leadings, the guidance of the Spirit, the fruit will be in proportion or will correlate with that relationship, with that to the Spirit, that is. The more that we submit or focus or make provision for the flesh, then the life will correlate with that. It's really not that complicated. And then to kind of tie it all together, because I got to bring this to a close, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. God knows everything, and God will respond accordingly. And in our case here as Christians, he'll respond accordingly to his children. That may include chastisement. Anyway, I can't continue on. I'm running out of time here. But these are some things to consider as we think about our walk with God, our devotion to God, and our personal sanctification. Have a good day.